morning. I'd like to thank you all for the hospitality, the food, since we crossed into the Texas border has been outstanding. We had to stop at a barbecue place. Haven't tried some of that Texas brisket, but that's somewhere down the road. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel again, chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. This one chapter in 1 Samuel is far-reaching and amazing in its view and scope. You could, these 25 verses, is everything's in here. Everything is in here. You could say this is a summary of the Christian life, the Christian message, and the Christian's hope. It consists of what the gospel is, or as Henry Mahan preached in the early 80s, what it is to preach the gospel. It's all here. Samuel, as a gospel preacher, a type of gospel preacher, is ups and downs, but every believer. The qualifications for a pastor are the same qualifications for believers. It's in there. It's in there. But most importantly, what I'd like to do is look at Samuel as a type and picture of the gospel preacher, Jesus Christ, which is what I want to preeminently observe for our use and edification this morning. But when I'm looking at this, think about, is this me? Is this the pastor that I listen to? And is this Christ? Right off the bat, and we're just going to go verse, we're just going to go through it and verse by verse and in clumps. Right off, we notice a lovely picture of our blessed Lord as he was before men. Look at verse 1. And Samuel said, the believer said, the preacher said, and Christ said all to Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you said unto me. That tells me that he faithfully served you and I. Everything that you and I have, it is the gift of God. Amen. But Samuel could say, I've served you. I've done, and this, what's going on is that he's anointed Saul. They wanted a king. He said, you're sinning. God's your king, but you want to be like other nations, so I'll give you a king. So this is the context. But the first verse, Samuel says, I have faithfully served you in all that you have, in all that you've needed. Well, in Luke chapter 22, you don't have to turn there, I'll just have these passages. Christ says, I am among you as one that served. He is the sovereign of the whole universe, yet he washed the disciples' feet. Philippians chapter 2 says he made himself of no reputation, but he submitted himself to man and to God. Such humility was shown, such abasement, such emptying of himself. He says it took him the form of a servant. All of these words we would do well to emulate. Like I said last night, our biggest problem is self. We have a little circle. We want to make sure we're comfortable, we're taken care of. Christ had no place to lay his head. He came, in another passage, he came to serve. Amen. Is that me? Is that you? Is that those whom we pastor to? And it certainly was Christ. Verse 2. And now, behold, the king walketh before you. I am old and gray-headed, and behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Luke chapter 2, it says, Christ, when they went to the temple to sacrifice, so they went into Jerusalem, and then his parents left. The caravan left, and they couldn't find him. Where was he at? It says, the scripture says he was about 12 years old. And when they found him, they kind of upbraided him and reproved him. And he said, wished you not that I was about my father's business from my child, from my childhood? Would to God our children. Oh, would to God our children would understand a little bit about what we're talking this morning. Our Lord was daily trotting the path of obedience and honoring his earthly mother and father, and most critically, his heavenly father. And I thought about this as having a child and now a grandchild. Foolishness is born in the heart of a child. If Christ had slipped up, if Christ was ever disobedient, even as a youth, redemption would be impossible. But it's not. It's not. Had he one sinful thought, it was not so with Christ. Had he one variation to holiness, there's no redemption. But he could say like no other, I have walked before you from my childhood, faithfully, wisely, and perfectly. Indeed, he is the Lamb without blemish and spot. And if we could turn, but we won't, to Leviticus chapter 22 and verse 21, it says when that sacrifice is going to be offered, it must be perfect. Perfect. Well, that word is made up of two words in the Greek. It's entire and truth. Christ is the entire truth. But that sacrifice, in order to be accepted, must be perfect. Let's read on, verses 3 through 5. We see Samuel, or Christ, or our life, verses 3 through 5. Behold, I am here. Behold, here I am. Witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes wherewith? And I will restore it to you. And they said, you have not defrauded us, nor oppressed us. Neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. And he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness against this day. That is, you have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, he's our witness. This tells me Christ's life was what it was. It was amazing. It was gracious. It was full of compassion, full of grace and mercy and long-suffering. Matter of fact, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. In John chapter, that's in John 19, and John 8, he says, Christ says, which one of you convinces me of sin? They couldn't say a word. Could say nothing. And I remind you that this book that we're reading of, and I like this, is inspired by the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we can't argue with this book. And here is the gospel in a postage stamp, as it were, in one chapter. But look at verse 3, as he's speaking about his life. And I didn't see this until the other day. Behold, here I am. The great I am. This is not here by accident. It's not here by chance. It's not here by luck. Those words should not even be in the believer's vocabulary. Just like should have, could have, or would have. No. God's on the throne. Well, Henry said two preachers were going to a meeting. He knew one of them, and they got in a bad accident. And one pastor came out unscathed, and the other one was tore up pretty bad. But he had a saying. First thing he said when the ambulance got there, he said, God is sovereign, and I'll be thankful. I don't know if I could say that. But the immaculate I am, the only I am, the eternal pre-existing I am, I would say as we look at this text that a greater than Samuel is here typified.
Yes.
The record is clear. The book is sure. He is holy, harmless, and undefiled, Hebrews 7. Acts chapter 10 says that Christ went about doing good. So his life, they couldn't get anything. They couldn't find anything. It was exemplary. It was stellar. It was above board, righteous, lowly, and majestic. He is the ultimate good, the zenith of virtue and of attributes. He is, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life. Which leads me to my next point, verses 6 through 11. The gospel preacher, Samuel, David. This is us, but it's every one of us. When you go to work, or you go so wherever you go, and you're shopping, and you see somebody, and they ask you, this is what we say. Verses 6 through 11. Samuel said unto the people, he's about to speak. He's going to rehearse back in their ears what the gospel is. It is the Lord. It starts with the Lord and ends with the Lord. It starts with the Lord, and in verse 11, it ends with deliverance out of the hand of our enemies, which is sin and Satan and the world, every side. That it starts with him and ends with him. But he says, it is the Lord that brought you out. The Lord that brought you out. It starts and it culminates with God. He's the Alpha and the Omega. It's a sweet rehearsal, as I said last night, of truth, of how God can save and redeem the guilty. It's good news. It's the only good news of a crucified Savior. I had a gentleman ask me one time, the name of our church is Sovereign Grace. He says, what's Sovereign Grace? What is that? And I remember in math, you take things to the fractions, you take them to the lowest common denominator. That's where you start. That's you get back there. It's the simplicity in Christ. And I if you know me, I'm not complicated. So when my answer is short, and then if they say it's something else, then I'll say something else. Well, what is Sovereign Grace? Sovereign is who he is, and grace is how he saves. Well, what do you mean sovereign? Okay. What do you mean grace? It's not of works, lest we should boast. This is what he says. It's the gospel. It's deliverance. What the gospel does. Verse 6, it's a bringing out. That brought your fathers out of Egypt, out of sin and destruction and death and misery to new life. That's what the gospel does. It's a bringing out. God, through the accomplishments of his darling son, must save, deliver a people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. It's electing grace. It's electing love. It's what the old writers called fetching grace. Fetching of sovereign grace to the undeserved wretches like you and I, and one called Mephibosheth. That's where they got that, fetching grace. 2 Samuel chapter 4. What grace said, what the gospel says. Look at verse 7. Stand still. Stand still. I love this. And like I say, it's just all out before, just laid out. It's so beautiful. Stand still. That's what Moses said. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. What Don Fortner would say, quit working. Quit working. Quit trying to do and please God. Christ is the only one that pleased God on his people's behalf. Stand still and look at what he says. And that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts. Stand still and behold the righteous acts of God. We have no righteousness. We're filthy rags. And the Hebrew, that's not very nice. It's not very pleasant. Behold the righteous acts of Jehovah in the face of Emmanuel. Stop working for righteousness. Stop working for merit or worth. Stop working for peace. Stop working for eternal life. And rest in and rest upon the full and complete doing and dying of Christ the breaker. In Micah chapter 2, good word study. You see another name of Christ? Look at Micah And he's called the breaker. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He's broken down the middle wall partition between us. He's the breaker. Mr. Bonar, Horatius Bonar, said it this way. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do. No strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. I bless the Christ of God. I rest on his love divine. And with unfaltering lip and heart, I call this Savior mine. His cross dispels each doubt. I bury in his tomb each thought of unbelief and fear, each lingering shade of gloom. I praise the God of grace. I trust his truth and might. He calls me his. I call him mine. My God, my joy, my light. 'Tis he who saved me and freely pardon gives. I love because he loves me. I live because he lives. Well, verses 8 through 10, we've seen what the gospel does. We've seen what the gospel says. We see in this third part what the gospel demands. Verses 8 through 10, it demands faith and repentance. Look at verses 8 through 10. When Jacob was come, and he's still preaching, he's still talking, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazar, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them, and they cried, there's repentance, unto the Lord, and said, we have sinned, because we have forsaken the Lord. We have served Balaam, Ashtaroth, but now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee. There's repentance. There's faith. These are gifts of God, secured by Christ for his people. Sin must be reckoned with. Yes, we are guilty. We are rotten. We are unworthy of all mercy received. But bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Or as Maurice used to say, hallelujah, what a Savior. He loved that song. Next, fourthly, the gospel action. There's a rescue. Look at verse 11. The Lord sent Jabal and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelt safe. There's a rescue in the preaching of the gospel. Now, I would encourage you, if you have time, to do a name study of each character in this section here. Each one of these names is an attribute of Christ. It's amazing. It's wonderful. Because this book is Christocentric. He's like a spoke. He sees he's the hub. Everything emanates from him. Every blessing received. These witnesses, as they're called, or the Lord sent every one of these men. And of course, Samuel's in here. And these are pictures and types of Christ. Without an astonishing deliverance or rescue, there would be no gospel glory. If Christ came to save sinners and died and did all that and nothing happened, there would be no gospel glory. There would be no glory and honor. But he's a successful Savior. Amen. As Milton obtained, it's past tense, obtained eternal redemption. He has a people he must redeem. Our captain is a successful leader. He has loosened the chains, opened the prison gates, and set the prisoners free. And I say this often in a message because I get overwhelmed Have you ever heard such wonderful, glorious, and God-honoring news? It's amazing. You're not going to hear this 2-point-something million people, I don't know, whatever, we looked it up, to Houston. You're going to hear what you can do. You're going to hear what you're going to try to do, or God's going to try to do something for you. You're going to hear divine cooperation. Donnie Bell called it Chinese checkers. You know, you move and then God move. No, here, you're going to hear of a successful conquering Redeemer. Well, we'll just read this, but he brings up, this is after considering the total, majestic, sovereign God over all things, and he is only worthy to be worshipped. And this is found in 16 through 18. Now, therefore, he tells the folks, stand and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Majestic sweetness does sit enthroned on our Savior's brow, and he's about ready to prove it. And he says, verse 17, is it not harvest, wheat harvest day? So the wheat is ready to harvest. Now, you know what thunder and a hail and storm can do to that. It can wipe out, and then now you're going to go hungry. So he says, he reminds them, and they know very well, the wheat harvest today, I'll call on the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain that you may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, what you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. He displayed and he showed them and proved to them that God is on his throne. And the believer knows this. Now, it doesn't look like it maybe in what's going on in Washington or here. It doesn't, you know, city councils and school board. It doesn't look, but he's on his throne. He is absolutely on his throne. Why not understand that? Why not believe that and trust in his grace and him and sleep well at night? Somebody said, we don't need to stay up because he neither slumbers nor sleeps. So he's awake all the time. We don't need to stay up. So after he tells them and shows them how sovereign God is, now the gospel end. The gospel end. Christ, Samuel as the intercessor. This is beautiful. Verses 20 through 24. Now, and Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn you not aside, for then you should go after vain things. He knows us. He remembers we're but dust. This is what we'll do. If left to ourselves, we'll go after the world. We'll please ourselves, which cannot profit or deliver, and they are vain. But the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Right up against sovereign election. What are you going to do? You could do like Nebuchadnezzar, walked out and said, boy, I've done all this with my arms and my might and my power. And the Lord smote him right then. Humbled him. Taught him a lesson. When he restored his mind, he said, oh, God, there's no God like you. There's no God like you. Well, we know this. It's been revealed. What a privilege. What mercy. What grace. The great and glorious intercessory work of Christ. Look at verse 23. Moreover, as for me, says Samuel, and your pastor, and you for your pastor, it's not a one-man show. Everybody's got gifts. Everybody's got gifts. Henry said that there was a man in their church, I don't remember who it was, but Mr. Border maybe know who this was. He said all he did was shake people's hand when they came and left. But when he wasn't there, everybody noticed. Henry said, I couldn't do that. I didn't have the compassion he showed. Everybody has gifts.
Amen.
We're a family, right. The true family. But he says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and right way. Oh, brethren, the freeness and love by which the anointed is to be adored. He never stops ceasing. He never ceases to pray for us and care for us. Though our sins be as scarlet, white I tell you, and all that is based upon the sweet balm in Gilead, which does not cease day or night to pray for his tender, often wayward sheep.
Yeah.
It's amazing. And there's one more thing in here. One more. Look at verse 23 in the last verse. But I will teach you the good and the right way.
Yeah.
He, by the Holy Spirit of grace and supplications, will teach us the good and right way. It agrees with what Peter says in 1 Peter 1. We are kept by the power of God through faith. The Holy Spirit, he's not going to fail either. Not one person in the Trinity will fail. Not going to happen. But now there's a closing, and it's a gospel warning. And I, as a pastor, I must warn you. Verse 25. But if you shall still do wickedly, you shall be consumed. To those who will not have Christ to reign over themselves, who refuse to bow to Christ, his gospel. You may have heard this gospel a long time. So, well, I can take it or leave it. You may think you can. But our God is a consuming fire. And it is my responsibility as an ambassador for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, be ye reconciled to God. And reconciliation is only through the performance, through the worth, through the work and person of the great I Am, Christ the Lord.